a purple robe. They came up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, in an Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, that is, about noon. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, the language of the Jewish people, in Latin, the language of the Roman Empire, and in Greek, the language of the whole wide world. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, "To fulfill the scripture, I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Amen. The word of our God. Please take a moment, pray with me. Let's ask for God's help in the hearing of his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for graciously allowing us this evening to gather together. We thank you for each one here tonight. Thank you, oh God, that we have been able to sing to you and remember your vast and immense love for us in the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. Oh God, around the world today, believers, followers of Christ are pausing everywhere to remember the great work of Jesus upon the cross. Oh God, only you could do that. Only you could capture the attention of your chosen people by the work of your Son, Lord. Thank you for how kind you have been to us, that for us here, followers of Jesus Christ, that you would grant to us that we would have eyes to see Jesus, that we would see the great value of what he has done for us on the cross. God, we thank you that you have given us eyes to see and ears to hear. So Lord, we pray now that as we've heard your word, that you would speak again to us, Lord, through this word. Open our eyes to see Jesus afresh. Help us to behold the wonder of your love at the cross. Help us to see how you have formed us as your children by the work here, and help us to be informed all of our days by what Jesus finished here. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look at this passage, especially I've chosen John 19 in particular, I'm particularly drawn to the inscription that is put over Christ by a seemingly insignificant work of a governor, but yet the pen of a governor coming under the hand of Almighty God to say, this is the King. And so I think as we look at this passage, we see that Jesus is the King who reigns by his cross. The King who reigns by his cross. You know, there's a few other things about which people are more confused about than they are the death of Christ. You say, well, I'm confused about a lot of things. That's okay, I am too. But I bring that up to say there's a few other things about which you ask people questions about and you find there's confusion. Some people, you talk about the death of Christ, and some people wonder whether or not it actually happened. Or some people wonder what Jesus actually did. Or you talk about the death of Christ, and people are confused about what it actually means. What effect did it have? Is it an example for us to follow? Is it a symbol that we put on our around our neck? There's a lot of confusion about what effect it actually had. And even more so, why do we call Good Friday good when we also recognize the great evil, the greatest act of evil ever done in the crucifying of the Son of God? And it's become very clear to me, and I think to us here as well, as a church, we hold the Word of God very high, that we need the Word of God in order to understand the work of Jesus Christ. If it was just left up to us to say, what does the cross mean to you? We would not arrive at the right answer. But we've been given the Word of God to explain to us the work of Jesus Christ. And it's important, I think, to know that, you know, a Christian faith, ultimately, on a day like this, it's more than just sentimental feelings about the cross of Jesus Christ. But the Christian faith is actually believing what the Word of God has spoken about the cross of Jesus Christ. So we move from just sentimental feelings to a place of believing what God has said about the cross. John in chapter 20, verse 31 says, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And that's what the Christian faith is about. This testimony from God about his Son, so that we may have faith in his Son, and by believing we may have life in his name. Evidence, faith, and life as we believe in Jesus Christ. So, just kind of recapping the things that have taken place up to this moment in John 19. We have the betrayal and arrest of Jesus. He's been handed over by Judas Iscariot, one who walked with Jesus Christ, even performed miracles in his name, yet the Bible tells us never came to have belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus faced a trial before Caiaphas, who was the Jewish high priest, the Jewish religious leader, which is who this passage is referring to when it says the Jews. It's not merely referring to ethnicity, but referring beyond that to the spiritual leadership of those that held to the Jewish faith. Jesus was charged as being guilty of blasphemy because he professed to be the Son of God, which in fact, the Bible tells us Jesus himself was and is still. He is the Word become flesh. But being rejected by his own people, who should have known better than anyone to believe in him, he was condemned to die, which is really just a reminder about how hard and how dead the human heart is to spiritual things. That it doesn't matter how close you could even be to Jesus. Even his own people rejected him. It takes the work of the Spirit to open our eyes to the Son of God. And John tells us that Jesus was handed over to Pilate, a Roman governor, and Pilate has found no wrongdoing in Jesus. In fact, all the gospel accounts testify to us that Pilate, until he chickened out and was indecisive and ended up acting in his own interests, which is sadly what most politicians, politics hasn't moved very far. We should pray for our leaders. Pilate, finding no wrongdoing in Jesus, tries to free him over and over again. tries to free a guilty man. In John's gospel, we're told at the time of the Passover, they would let a man go free as a way to sort of win favor with the Jewish people. The Passover was the remembrance of the blood over the doorposts, which was symbolic of remembering how the Lord passed over his people that day in Egypt when he had the firstborn killed in Egypt, but passed over his people who had the blood of a lamb over their door. And instead of allowing Jesus to go free, everyone there asks for a criminal to go free. And so what a picture we have of what's taking place here. That in Jesus Christ, the innocent one is being taken, but the guilty is going free. And so the table is set, just three headings for us as we work through the passage. First, let's behold the man, in the words of Pilate himself. Let us behold the man. Verse 5 in the Bible, you'll read it there, says, "So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man.'" Pilate's aim in doing this and bringing Jesus out was to humiliate Jesus Christ, was to set him forth. The leaders of the Jewish faith were accusing Jesus of trying to plan a political revolution, that he's going to take over by force. And they used this false charge to try to get Pilate to crucify Christ. And so Pilate is supposed to be keeping order. He's frustrated by their demands that they want him to crucify an innocent man. And so Pilate says, "You say this man is a revolutionary? Behold the man." And he parades out Jesus Christ. And as we behold him, we see a man beaten by the Roman soldiers. An innocent man, but beaten no less. We behold a man flogged, which is a reference to a criminal sentence that was given as an awful lashing and lacerating with whips that oftentimes could end in death for the person who endured this. I've heard this said this was a pre-death to the actual death Jesus would receive, for many did not survive this flogging. We behold a man crowned with thorns pressed into his head, the mockery of a purple robe draped around the shoulders of a beaten and bloody Jesus Christ. And Pilate says, "Behold this man who you say is a king." That's what Pilate wanted the crowd to behold that day. But what John, writing the Word of God, wants us to behold is what God says about his Son. God this evening wants us to behold Jesus' absolute innocence in a world that has totally lost any notion of innocence. We like to fool ourselves and think that we're getting better. We're not. In a world that is absolutely in rejection of God, we behold Jesus' absolute innocence. We allow Jesus, the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power. I was watching a documentary on how they're learning more about the theory of time and relativity and how the universe is ever rapidly expanding. And it's all kind of, they're all theories, you know, because we can't go out there. We're very earthbound. We've made it to the moon, you know, I've lost count, but not many times. But we have all these theories, but yet Jesus Christ is the one the Bible tells us who upholds the universe by the word of his power. He's the reason we're even constituted here in this room this evening. But the creator of the universe is allowing himself to be struck by the fists of men, people like you and me. We see the injustice on the part of the world. There's not a one on Jesus' side. Not a one who comes to his defense. Where are all his apostles who said they would die with him? Where is Peter with his sword in the garden now, has denied him three times? But what we really behold here is the Son of God laying down his life according to the will of the Father. Jesus says, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord." In fact, Jesus in John 18 said to Peter when he drew his sword, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given to me?" And the cup that the Father had given to the Son was the cup of judgment for the sins of a chosen people, that the wrath of God would be poured out not on a chosen people of God, but on God's Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus was sentenced to die by man, but he was delivered up by God the Father. Don't miss that. That's the most important thing in understanding the cross. It is not a series of unfortunate events. This is Almighty God, according to his sovereign plan, offering up the Lamb who was slain from before the foundation of the world, it says. not blood on a doorpost, but the blood on a cross for sinners, so that anyone who believes in him would know God's forgiveness of God passing over them, not judging them, but delivering them because of the blood of the cross. So what we're beholding here is the love of God incarnate. This is God's love for you and for me in the God-man, the man who is God, Jesus Christ. He's here. He's serving us. He's suffered for us. And he sacrificed himself, not for good people, but for sinners. For we are unable to help ourselves, and we're unworthy of this love. We love, the Bible says, because he first loved us. The reason God loves sinners has nothing to do with the reason in you or I, but with the reason in God himself. It's important that we come back to the cross and see the reason God loves me is because he chooses to do so through his Son, Jesus Christ. We behold the grace of God for sinners. It's his innocent life for guilty sinners. That's why salvation is an act of being justified by grace as a gift. So, when we look at Christ upon the cross, we remember, I can't add anything to this work, but neither can I subtract anything from this work. It's a gift that calls us to repent and to believe in what is freely offered to us. Forgiveness is a work that is done for us, a work that is counted to us. It is a work that clothes us. It's like someone buying you a fresh set of clothes that you did not have clothes to buy. And Jesus says, you take your dirty ones and give them to me, and I'll give you my clean ones. This is what salvation is. So, we can see the love of God and the suffering of Christ. If you doubt it, behold the man. We can see the grace of God for us who are sinners. And we can see in the cross one who is willing to die for sins. If we doubt that, behold the man. Behold his willingness. Sometimes we think, well, there's sins I've done that God can't be willing to forgive me for. We need to look at the cross and see Jesus was willing and able to lay his life down for our sins. And so, in the cross of Christ, we behold that God has taken all the steps necessary to come all the way to us. Second, from beholding the man, let's see also from this passage that this is the King. This is the King. Look with me at verse 14 again. Pilate said to the Jews, again those who are in rejection of Christ, "Behold your King." Verse 15, they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. And then in verse 19, you read that Pilate put the inscription on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And it's there in every language for everyone to read. Sometimes we think that God works in great and miraculous ways, parting the sky, or that he's going to miraculously just drop something down out of heaven and not work through ordinary means. But often, God works through the plainest and simplest ways. The pen of this governor to write over the cross of his own son, "This is the King." It's so obvious. It's right there before us. So, Pilate, again, is trying to do this as an opportunity to humiliate the Jewish people and say, "Here's your king, conquered by Rome." And so the leaders of the Jewish people said, you could sense the whininess in this. Don't write that he is the King of the Jews. Can you write on the sign, "This man said he's the King of the Jews"? Because we don't believe he's actually the king. Write that this man said he was the king. The King of the Jews has got to be one that God promised to crush our enemies. That's you guys. You can't die on a cross. The King of the Jews is supposed to be one who brings salvation to people in a kingdom that is bringing all the expectations we want. This man is dying. He cannot be the king. This man is not powerful. He cannot be the king. This man is not popular. He cannot be the king. This guy is not going along with our program. He's making us uncomfortable. He's bringing justice to those who do not know justice. He is healing those who are outcasts. He is forgiving the worst sinners in our population. This guy's not going with the program. We don't want this kind of king. Write that this man said, "I am the King of Jews." But Pilate says, "I have written what I have written." They took offense at a king on a cross. And we have to be careful that we don't fall into the same thing. Because it's true what Pilate wrote. This is the King of the Jews. From the promised people came the promised King. He's the King who conquers by a cross. He's the King who defeated the worst of our enemies, which is our very own sin against God and against each other. This is a King who brings, he puts his spirit within people. He changes people. He creates a church of people who embody all the righteousness that are supposed to be in the footsteps of Christ. He brings victory over Satan, victory over death. There's a weird passage in Matthew's gospel that in Matthew chapter 27, it records that upon the death of Jesus Christ, the earth shook mightily, and that some of the tombs of saints were opened and their bodies came out. They were alive after the death of Jesus Christ and they appeared. It wasn't the actual full resurrection body. I think best guess that they went on to die and the spirit is with the Lord now waiting for the resurrection. But it showed that by the death of Christ, death has been conquered. And it's amazing. Most people just try to say, oh, that can't really be what Matthew meant. Why not? It just means what he meant. This is the King. He conquers with forgiveness of sins. He puts the spirit in us and makes us a new person. We have the resurrection to look forward to. We want to say, I have no king but Caesar, but I have no king but the one on the cross. Good Friday is good because the foolishness of the cross is the power of God to save us. The foolishness of our calling is that we believe in a crucified Savior. He's our hope in everything. The foolishness of His kingdom is that it's marked by a cross we now carry through death into life. So I ask you, who's the king of your life? Or what kind of king do you want Jesus to be? Let it be this King revealed to us in the Word of God. Let Him be your Savior. Let Him be the one that you are willing to take up your own cross and follow after Him, saying through death with Jesus is life with Him. So my life is found at the cross and my life needs to be formed by the cross if I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. So this evening, even ask yourself, as a follower of Jesus Christ, how do I need to be reminded that my life is found at the cross of Jesus? My life is found in the death of Jesus. And my life needs to be formed and following Jesus in His death. It's a cross-shaped life. So we behold the man, this is the King. And finally, Jesus saying, it is finished. Verse 30 says that when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, it is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. It's really something to see Jesus not clinging to life, but willingly giving His life. He dies quicker than the other two men because He was not clinging to it as He submitted Himself to the Father's will. Good Friday is good, not because it announces a way for us to repay our debt. Good Friday is not good because it says some are better than others. Good Friday is good because it announces that Jesus has paid the debt in full. And that by the blood Jesus shed, this is why God chooses, calls, and keeps us in the faith in Jesus Christ. So faith this evening beholds Jesus on the cross saying, it is finished. And faith says, I have no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. And that's what it means to come to faith in this Jesus Christ, saying the work of our salvation is finished. So this evening, behold the man. This is God's own Son bringing God's own love for you and me. Behold this King. He rules by a cross. It's at the cross that our sin is atoned for. It's by the cross that even the remaining sins we struggle with are things we will be able to, in time, overcome. As we keep walking by the light of God's Word, we have sure hope before us by the cross. And it is finished. We can rest by faith in Him, and we can live by faith in Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank You for this gospel account this evening. Thank You. We have been able to fix our eyes upon Jesus. We thank You that He is Your love come down to us. God, we stand in amazement. We stand in awe that You would love us, that You would allow Your Son to be pierced through for our sins. We confess this evening that we have no other hope but Jesus Christ. We have not been able to take care of sins ourselves. We have no power even over the struggle over sin that remains. But we don't have power to change the lives of other people or to stop a world that often goes to war against each other. But here in the cross of Christ, the sinner is forgiven, and the Spirit dwells in believers, and the church is being gathered. And so, God, we say thank you. We thank you for letting us see Christ afresh this evening. We pray that you would grant to us a growing faith in him, and that we would stir each other up with just how greatly we are loved by you and your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I invite you to stand, and we'll prepare our hearts for the taking of the Lord's Supper, as we do each Sunday. We will do also on Good Friday, where Jesus has himself given us this symbol to remember his body given upon the cross and his blood shed, where he said to his disciples, "As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me," and telling those who believed in him to take and eat, to remember his finished work. So if you have yet to believe in Jesus Christ, the Lord's Supper is not yet for you. It is the special symbol that is picturing the one who is united to Christ by faith. The next step for you is to understand, in light of such a grace, that a repentance from sin and looking to Jesus and saying only he could save me is what the next step is for you on a journey of faith. But for us as followers of Christ, it is a chance for us to, again, remember I have nothing to boast about, especially on a day like Good Friday, but I've been the recipient of an amazing grace that I could never deserve, but God has given at the price of his own Son. So read the capitalized portion of Scripture with me. Those will appear on the second slide. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen. I should be seated. We'll take a moment to pray and take the time as you need to reflect. It's obviously a little bit of time of silence. And then as you feel led, partake of the Lord's Supper there at the back tables, and we'll conclude the final song of thanksgiving and praise to our Father in heaven. Now pray with me. Father, we give you thanks for the symbol which your Son Jesus has given to us, where we are reminded why Christ had to come. He is the Lamb of God who was given to take away the sins of the world. So help us to look to Christ now in these moments, and for our faith to look away, not from trusting in ourselves, but looking fully at the love of Christ and the death of Jesus Christ, that the death he died for sin once for all. And Lord, as we rest in Jesus Christ, we pray that you would minister to us by the Spirit and remind us that we live now with Jesus, that we are united to him. And we pray that we would unashamedly say, "This is the King and the one who has loved us so greatly, O Lord." We pray that you would help us to love you in return and to be willing to follow Jesus through death into life. Help us to do so knowing, looking at the cross and how great is your love for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.